And it's wonderful for us this morning how these words from Paul to Timothy also have a lot to do with what happens in the life of Nehemiah. Today is our sixth message in our series coming out of that book of Nehemiah. By now, I think most of you are becoming somewhat familiar, if you were not previously, with this story of the Jewish cupbearer to the Persian king, who through the will of God and a series of faithful, obedient decisions, he eventually ends up back in Jerusalem in charge of rebuilding the walls of the city. Now, sometimes when you preach through a well-known Bible story, you are tempted. Oh, I know we are tempted. We are tempted to try to find some twist, some great undiscovered little nugget of truth or some way of looking at it that nobody has ever looked at it before. Can we just acknowledge the book of Nehemiah is 2,500 years old. What there is to be said has been discovered. It's about the applying part that gets a little tricky. We're going to get to that in just a minute. I mean, you kind of hope as a researcher that you're going to discover some, you know, perspective, some, you know, some piece. But here's the thing. There's no new truth hidden in there. There's just truth applied to us that we haven't seen before or that we've not been willing to obey before. All you who teach Sunday school know what I'm talking about. Every time we come to Psalm 23 or we come to one of those other really familiar passages and you think, how can I make this new and exciting and fresh? And by the way, I just want to say thank you to all our Sunday school teachers and our small group leaders who do that every week, because Bible teaching is one of the absolute most important pieces of discipleship, which is what our mission is all about. It's our heart to always be a biblically faithful congregation. But I'm saying to you, if you haven't heard it yet, that I'm not here to roll out some great new previously hidden truth. I, in fact, did not look for a new hidden truth. I'm rather suspicious of that attitude even within myself. And here's the other big principle that guides us. Part of preaching the Word of God faithfully, and remember those words that Dominic just read for us a minute ago, preach the Word, preach the message of God. And part of preaching the Word of God faithfully is to make the main thing about whatever the Bible passage is making the main thing. That should be the emphasis of the sermon, not some little oddball piece that we manage to find. And so while it would never be our goal as a preaching team, it's certainly not my goal today as a preacher to bore you by just reciting a certain facts of the matter. The fact is, we always want to be energetic. We always want to be passionate in our teaching. But the idea of original content when it comes to preaching is just a wee bit dangerous. Watch out when people start giving you that kind of, oh yeah, I've got a whole new way that nobody's ever thought of the scripture before. Be very, very careful. Because when you hear that passage from 2 Timothy that Dominique read for us, or many others that talk about what the Bible is, remember this. It does not say, preach an interesting message. Now, we should try to do that. But the command is what? Preach the Word. The command is not give interesting talks. I just confess to you, I was trained to do this thing, and when I watch people who've been selected to give TED Talks, I'm so embarrassed at how good they are and how much I still have to learn. But a TED Talk, 10 minutes out of your latest discovery or your best practice or your whatever, it's got nothing on the Word of God. We are not called to give TED Talks, we are called to preach the Word. If we bore you, that's on us, that's our fault. Because the Word of God should never be boring. But it's got to be the Word. It's not just mere human wisdom. Here's what I cooked up today from the book of Nehemiah. That's dangerous. And I'm saying all of that to just kind of lay out for us all a reminder that there are some things so important in the Christian life that we teach on them, we preach on them regularly. Prayer, the cross, Christian community, love, the mind and heart of Christ. generosity, giving, you know, all these things. Those are so important. Following Christ's example, living like him. All of those things are so important, you cannot overemphasize them. And as a preaching team, as men and women who are trying to be faithful about the proclamation of the word, we have to say it is the word that is so important, both personally, individually for all of us, but also for us corporately together. Because what can happen is we can get so busy as an organization, right? We can get so distracted. We get just off on a track somewhere, and whether it's individually or whether it's as a church, it becomes a peril, a danger that we might forget the most basic of things. And so let me just say it very clearly. The need to feed on the Word of God is something you never outgrow. It is the essential thing to do every week, in season, out of season, every day, reading, reflecting, thinking about, obeying. That's the Word of God. So today what we're going to do is look at this story from Nehemiah, particularly in chapter 8. We're going to walk through that in just a second, the first 12 verses. And we're going to try to learn from Nehemiah some ways to feed on the Word of God. So if you want to take your Bible and look along, follow along, or I'm sure, as always, it'll be on the screen behind me. I am using the New American Standard Bible. If you'd like to follow along as we just kind of walk through these first 12 verses. And all the people gathered as one man at the square which was in front of the water gate. That's usually because the well's, you know, out there, and people are going out to the water gate, or the river is outside, or the stream outside of a city. So they come to the water gate. They asked Ezra the scribe to bring the book of the law of Moses, which the Lord had given to Israel. Now, here's the thing. We don't know that he hasn't taught the Bible before. Remember, Ezra went back, and he was the one who helped lead in a lot of the rebuilding of the temple before Nehemiah came back and led in the rebuilding of the walls. But it's interesting. This is the first time it's mentioned. There comes a time to really mark this thing, and that's what they do. He comes with the book of the law of Moses, which the Lord had given. And then Ezra the priest brought the law before the assembly of men, women, and all who could listen with understanding on the first day of the seventh month. And he read from it before the square, which was in front of the water gate, from early morning until midday. Can I get an amen? Nothing like a four-hour scripture reading. And just reading from the scriptures, 4 hours or more. In the presence of men and women, those who could understand, and all the people were attentive to the book of the law. And Ezra the scribe stood at a wooden podium, which they had made for this purpose. Talks about who was there with him. I won't practice my Hebrew names in front of you. Let's look at verse 5. Ezra opened the book in the sight of all the people, for he was standing above all the people. And when he opened it, all the people stood up. And that's why some of us come from denominational traditions where we stand during scripture readings. We sometimes do here, we don't all the time, but this is one of the places the Bible refers to it. Then Ezra blessed the Lord, the great God, and all the people answered, "Amen, amen," while lifting up their hands. And then they bowed low and worshiped the Lord with their faces to the ground. A symbol of humility, a symbol of a recognition that we are unworthy, he is worthy. And it says they explained the law to the people while the people remained in their place. So there were a number of teachers who helped Ezra in small groups, in Sunday school classes like it was. They were out there helping to teach the law to the people while they were out there with their faces down. And so when you see people come forward and there are people to greet them, and we talk, or we say, come and talk to the elders after a service, or you stay after a Sunday school class to talk with the teacher, it's the same spirit that we're talking about here. And they read from the book, from the law of God, translating to give the sense so that they understood the reading. And now you understand why we have preachers and such today, people who are trained, people who then train others, who equip others to teach the word, because it is not as simple as just plopping down and opening it. Oh yes, that can work for some folks. But notice he has given a value to the preparation and to the understanding of the word. Verse 9, then Nehemiah, who was the governor, and Ezra, the priest and scribe, and all the Levites who taught the people, said to all the people, this day is holy to the Lord your God. Do not mourn or weep, for all the people were weeping when they heard the words of the law. When's the last time you wept as you engaged the scripture genuinely and authentically? There are times it needs to break our heart. It needs to cut us to the quick. It needs to cut away the chaff and the garbage and get to our core. There's a time for that. But look what he says. Then he said to them, go eat of the fat, drink of the sweet, and send portions to him who has nothing prepared, for this day is holy to our Lord. Do not be grieved, for the joy of the Lord is your strength. So even when the word of God cuts to us, it breaks our hearts, it does that thing it does, there's a sense of joy and gratitude in that, to know that God is still working, amen? He hadn't given up on us. He never gives up. He keeps working. And he says, get up and celebrate. And not only that, go celebrate with others who haven't prepared for the celebration. This is outreach, folks. This is celebrating what God's goodness is. The joy of the Lord is your strength. Turn to your neighbor and say, the joy of the Lord is your strength. There's a problem. You want to be strong? You got to be joyful. Somebody said, oh, that explains it. It's a part of it. Yeah, got to be the joy of the, not a fakey joy, but the joy of the Lord gives you a strength. So the Levites calmed all the people and said, be still, for the day is holy. Do not be grieved. And all the people went away to eat, to drink, to send portions, to share, that is, and to celebrate a great festival, because they understood the words which had been made known to them. Wow. Is that a great story about the power of the word of God for a people that is willing to hear, that is hungry to hear, who stands ready to allow God to do what he wants to do in their midst? That's who we need to be, amen? That's what God wants us to be, is people who are responsive like this. So today I'm going to share with you some lessons about the word of God coming from this story and from some other places, particularly focused on the word of God. I want every person to leave here today, whether you think you walked in here believing the Bible, quote unquote, or not. Here's the thing. Do we believe the Bible in the way that the Bible paints the picture of invitation for us to know the Bible so that it's life-changing? All right, so let's look and notice a few things. Number one, I want to share with you, in corporate gatherings, the exposition of Scripture should be central. Now, we just read through that whole passage. People are reading the Word of God, and then they are teaching the Word of God. When God's people gather, that's what they should be doing. If you're getting sermons that are 10 minutes long and are mostly about a poem and a nice, cute story from the newspaper that week, there may be a few out there who can pull that off with the Word of God, but I've not seen many in my almost 60 years of life. The people gathered to have the Word of God explained, not psychology, not cute ideas, the Word of God. And that's what the Church of Jesus Christ, we can talk about Nehemiah and the Old Testament, but the truth is also, this is what the Church of Jesus Christ has always done when it's operating rightly, paying heed to the declaration, the exposition, the teaching of the Word. That's why, okay, so how many of you have at some time in your life been a denomination other than Baptist? Raise your hand. It's okay, there's no shame or guilt here. Okay, you notice we got staff members and elders. It's okay, all right? But see, when you walk into a Baptist church, 999 times out of 1,000, this is where the pulpit's gonna be. Not because it's about the preacher, but because it's about the word. It is It is why, as architecture evolved in churches, Baptists chose deliberately, intentionally, to put the pulpit center stage. Follow me carefully on this. I'm not here to offend anybody, but I want you to understand where we're going with this. Jesus is the Word of God, capital W. We learn of Jesus through the Word of God, little w, the Bible. The Lord's Supper for Baptists, and what we believe the Bible teaches, is a symbolic celebration of the body and blood of Christ, which has been shed for us. But listen, we declare it is not the taking of communion that is the key to our salvation. It is the Word of God. Now, why would I say that? Why do you think I would say that? Probably because it's in here somewhere. Where would I be saying that from? Here's what the Bible says in Romans 10. Whoever will call upon the name of the Lord will be saved. Because, what does it say? How will they call on him? How will they hear without a preacher? And so faith, and how are we saved? By grace through faith. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God, by the Word of Christ. That's what Romans 10 says. So it's not by our music selections, it's not by sacraments, it's not by ordinances, it's not by, you know, any other thing. It is the Word of God that God uses to bring about salvation. Now understand, without Jesus for the Bible to speak of, there is no salvation. The salvation is not from the Word, it is through the Word which reveals Christ to us. That is what the Bible teaches is our emphasis. That's why the Bible must always be the central point of our worship. Now, if you'll give me just a minute to do this, I was reflecting on this corporate worship aspect this week, and I thought about two sayings, two very popular sayings about church gatherings, corporate gatherings of the body of Christ, that if we are not careful, we begin to accept them as true, and they can lead us astray. The first saying that I find a little bit dangerous is when people say stuff like this: well, you know, the Bible doesn't say anything about what goes on in an order of worship, an order of the worship service. Well, of course it does. What the Bible doesn't do is give us one form of worship service. It gives us all kinds of indications that go of what goes into a worship service. What it doesn't do is give us one divinely appointed order of service to be followed every week. Now, I grew up Baptist. I had you raise your hands a while ago to show what denominations you're from. I have to tell you this, I have only and ever been a member of one denomination. When I was 6 weeks old, my parents took me to a Baptist church, the church where my dad was already a deacon. I grew up in that church. Rarely missed a Sunday. Even when I hit my wandering phase in my late high school, early college stretch, I was still going to church because it had been ingrained in me. Always a Baptist church. And you know what? There are a couple things that are in every Baptist service almost that I've been in my entire life. One is an offering. And the other, for many, many, many years, was always this invitation at the end of the service where people would come forward. Now, here's the interesting thing. Neither one of those things, as activities in and of themselves, are mandated biblically as a weekly worship gathering experience. Now, you hear that, don't get too excited. We are not canceling the offering. That is not going to happen. And the reason we're not going to do that is not because we need your money. It's because sacrificial giving of offerings and tithes back to God is a part of biblical worship. But it's the order of worship I'm talking about, that you can look at giving. It's present from Abraham's worship. It's present in other places throughout the Old Testament and on into the New Testament. Various kinds of offerings were given. You remember in the Old Testament, out in the courtyard, animals and coins and sheep and doves and all kinds of stuff. And it's reflected a little bit today. Today you can give money during the worship. You can mail in your offering. There are people who do that. There are people who do it by electronic funds transfer during the week. There are people who give it a text to give in here, and some do it text to give while they're laying in bed at night. I mean, you know, that's what people do today. They can give in a variety of ways, just like in the Old Testament, people gave in a variety of ways in a variety of times through the week. What we are called to do is to give regularly, to give thoughtfully, to give proportionately, and that means as you've been blessed, you bless others, and generously. But the exact way we do that when we gather together is not mandated. The closest we come to that is 1 Corinthians 16:2, which says this: on the first day of every week, each one of you should set aside a sum of money in keeping with your income, saving it up. But here's the interesting thing, that was actually for a special offering. That was to relieve the suffering church in Jerusalem. So we can't say that that was exactly how every local church was supposed to operate themselves. So be careful about thinking, oh yeah, the worship service is cut and dried. Another thing I mentioned a minute ago was the invitation. And here's the thing you've got to understand about that. We long to see people respond to the Word of God. What we don't do in this church, and most churches not anymore, is mandate that it be done the same way every week. As a matter of fact, do you know where the invitation started? It started during the Great Awakenings, the 1700s and the 1800s. And in particular, famous for it was that old preacher, Charles Finney. Remember that name? Sinners in the Hands of an Angry God. That was just one of many sermons that they preached. But you get the spirit of calling people to repentance. And so he would see that people were getting fidgety, that the Spirit of God was convicting people. So Finney had the idea, and he cleared out the front bench, and they gave it a name. You know what they called it? It's a great name. The Anxious Bench. Feel a little anxious about your salvation when we're talking about sinners in the hands of an angry God? Well, come down here, and much like we would do today, we would counsel you, walk you through the Word of God, hopefully guide you to a fresh relationship with Christ, but that's how it emerged, the Anxious Bench. So that's been the last couple hundred years of Christianity. It's not about the Bible having dictated that it be done that way. What the Bible does, it says, when God speaks, we are to hear. And if we hear, we are to obey. That's a response. What is God calling? It's our prayer, frankly. Today, while I'm preaching about the Bible, it's our prayer that you are convicted that God is putting something on your heart, that maybe you're going to start reading the Bible more often. Maybe you're going to go out and buy a Bible. Maybe you don't own one in your home. Maybe you're going to get one that you always use the excuse, well, I can't really understand it. It's that old English stuff. Maybe you need to get motivated and go out and buy a new Bible. Have mercy. There's no excuse for that today. There must be 50 translations easily obtainable at a number of stores. Find one you can read and be devotional about. All right, so those are just a couple things. We talk about corporate worship. What we really want to do is hear the Word of God preached, taught, explained. Which brings me to the other dangerous thing that people often say, which is, and you just tell me, have you ever heard it said, or maybe you've said, you know, you can worship God just as good out there in nature, or I can worship God better out there in nature than I can here in church. Well, not biblically, you can't. Because biblically, worship is not just about being awed by God. That's an aspect of worship. But when you read what the Bible teaches about corporate worship, it talks about not just wonder and awe that we might experience in nature, but the Bible, because listen, you know what the Bible says about God and nature? It says, the heavens declare the glory of God, and the expanse is declaring the work of His hands. I'm not denying that you can engage God in nature. What I'm saying to you is that the picture the Bible paints of worship, there's far more to it. If worship includes the declaration, the reading, the explaining of the Word of God, if it means building up the body of the united body of Christ in love, if it includes service to one another, including the little ones and those who are not yet understanding, as Nehemiah refers to folks. That's pretty hard to pull off walking by yourself off in the woods somewhere. So understand, don't get flippant about how important public worship is. I understand that it is easy to be present in a church meeting and to not really hear the Word of God. But if we're attentive in our hearts to the Holy Spirit, the Word is alive. The Word is fresh. The Bible says, as we heard a minute ago, God's mercies are new every morning. Now, I want you to hear this last part here in point one. And don't worry, point one is by far the longest point today. But I want to make this clear. There is no magical benefit from reading God's Word. Sometimes I get nervous the way I hear church people talk about reading the Bible. They act like anybody can pick it up and read it. It's just amazing. No, that's a stretch, folks. You're stretching the truth. The Bible never makes that claim. The Bible, right here in Nehemiah, makes it clear. It's not just important to read it, it's important to understand it. And the Word benefits us. It works in our spirit when it's accompanied by our understanding. You remember Acts 8, the guy we call the Ethiopian eunuch, right? He's riding in his chariot. He's reading from the scriptures, but he can't understand it. And it's not until he meets Philip out there on the road. He's reading the book of Isaiah. Many people say, the greatest book in the Old Testament. But he couldn't understand it, folks. The understanding of the Word of God. And verse 35, it says, Philip opened his mouth. And beginning with the passage it was open to, the passage from Isaiah, he began to preach. I love this. He began to preach Jesus to him. Oh, wait a minute. Jesus wasn't born until after Isaiah was that long dead. Yeah, that's exactly right. But by the miracle of biblical prophecy, by the inspiration of the Word of God that we read about a little bit earlier with Dominic reading that passage for us, he opened Isaiah and began to preach Jesus. The scripture is here for the corporate benefit of the body as we gather together to read, to understand, and apply it. Okay, let's move quickly through a few other points about the Word of God and really try to set us up for a good week of engaging the scriptures. The second thing is we study God's Word because it's the final authority and it's the truth. 2 Timothy 3:16, 17 is what our passage was earlier. Some people outside the church will occasionally mock us and they will say, why are you so focused on that ancient book called the Bible? Why do you gather weekly to hear it read and preached and taught the same old thing? The reason we gather is because it's God-breathed. It's inspired. It's authoritative. It's infallible, which means it cannot fail. It does not fail. It is completely true. And whether we like it or not, whether we feel it's inspired or not, has nothing to do with it. Whether each one of us is equally capable of dealing with every objection that every atheist or every skeptic has, that's irrelevant. That doesn't mean that the Bible can't be trusted. The Bible is absolutely true. It is God-breathed. It is the Word of God that bears testimony to the person, the character, and the work of God. It is a lamp unto my feet, a light unto our path. It is the Word of God. And because of that, that's why I said earlier, our goal in preaching is not primarily to disseminate human opinions, just to spread stuff around, to practice armchair psychology, but to declare, reflect, and explain what the Bible itself says. So Scripture teaches us not only what to believe, but what to do, how to live. It is good for training in righteousness, so we are equipped to live a life that pleases God. Listen carefully. We do not rely on our own reason. We do not rely on our gut feeling about whether I ought to do this thing or do that thing. I should rely on the equipping of the Word of God, God's authoritative revelation. And it's amazing to me how many people who call themselves Christians rely on their personal opinion more than they do the Word of God. And I'm just going to read to you a quick passage here, 2 Peter. I think it's going to be on the screen behind me, but I need to look it up here. 2 Peter 1, 19 through 21. So we have the prophetic word, the Bible, made more sure, to which you do well to pay attention as a lamp shining in a dark place until the day dawns and the morning star arises in your hearts. Those are poetic references to Christ and truth and following God. He says, but know this, first of all, that no prophecy of Scripture is a matter of one's own interpretation, for no prophecy was ever made by an act of human will, but men moved by the Holy Spirit spoke from God. The Bible is from God. It is God-breathed. It's the final authority. It's the truth. Third thing, we study the Word of God so that we can grow in knowledge. A quick passage here from the book of Acts, where the apostles were learning to live in the way that Jesus wanted them to live. In Acts chapter 20, verse 27, here's what the Word of God says. I did not shrink from declaring to you the whole purpose of God, or the whole counsel of God, those of you who are used to a King James translation. The whole counsel of God. See, it is never enough, dear friends. Please hear me, especially if you're a longer-term Christian in the room today. It's never enough to say, oh yeah, I know the Bible. You go into Bible class, now I know the Bible. All Christians should be constantly growing in their knowledge of Scripture. Preachers are called to declare the whole counsel of God in order that we might all grow to obey and know the whole counsel of God. So just a few questions for you as you chew through your week. Are you studying the Scriptures regularly? I mean, are you reading them more than just on Sunday morning? Are you growing in your knowledge of the Scripture? Not just where the Bible books are in the Bible. Half of people now are using their thing on their phone anyway, right? I can't even do that thumb thing that they do. But they can find every verse so fast. But the question is, are you spending any time with it? Are you learning? Are you growing in your knowledge? And here's a question for you. Can anybody else around you tell the difference? Are you perceiving in your own life, or is anyone else perceiving about you, that you are growing in your knowledge of the Bible? Because it should be a fruitful experience. It won't be long. We're turning the calendar on a new year. You know, for you as a Christian, are you thinking, yeah, I know the Bible more this year than I did last? Yes, I'm more committed to following the Bible in this coming year than I was in the last. Because that should be something that our goal every year, to grow and know. Okay, number four. We focus on Scripture because God creates life through His Word. This is another spectacular passage from the Bible about the Scriptures themselves. So 1 Peter chapter 1, picking up in verse 23. My pastor used to quote this verse every week, it seemed like to me. You've been born again. Amen. You've been born again. Not of seed which is perishable, but imperishable. That is through the living and enduring Word of God. For all flesh is like grass. Its glory fades like the flower. The grass withers, the flower fades, but the Word of God endures forever. Now, I've heard that passage many times. Look what it goes on to say. And this is the word which was preached to you. Okay? Now, do remember, if you've got your Bible open, that chapter headings and chapter numbers don't exist in the original Bible, in the Greek language. So here's what it says. And this is the word which was preached to you, therefore putting aside all malice and all deceit and all hypocrisy and envy and all slander, like newborn babies, long for the pure milk of the word, so that by it you may grow in respect to salvation, if you have tasted the kindness of the Lord. You see, that's all one passage together. And so you find life when you drink the milk of the word. This is what it's about. See, life doesn't come from within us, in spite of what we like to think about ourselves. From Adam, where God breathed life into him, through the dry bones in the valley, where God brought new life from the word, to Christians into whom the Spirit gives new life. God uses the declaration of his word, the gospel. People who were dead in their sins, they hear the gospel, they respond. God gives life through his word. Wow. What a great passage. Last one. We study God's word because God's word gives us joy. Did we hear this a little bit earlier? The joy of the Lord is my strength. Psalm 119, verse 35 says this, direct me in the path of your commands, for there I find delight or joy. Amen. I like it because you can also translate it, direct me in the pathways of your commands. Every time I see path, I think about pathways. What does God want us to do? Who does God want us to be? What does God have in store for this little piece of his kingdom? What's his call? What's his command? What's his demand? What's his opportunity he's opening up? Where's the door? It may sound like a command. Go read the Bible. Dear friends, it is an invitation. Come read the Bible. Engage with God and find joy, delight. If anybody's ever said, oh, I would just like some peace. I would just like to be happy for 5 minutes. I'm telling you, you're never going to find that apart from the Word of God. God is saying, here's the way to happiness. Do what I'm calling you to do. Do what I'm teaching you to do. And if you want to live in a way that honors Jesus, the truth is you're not going to be able to do it on your own. I'm not going to be able to do it on my own. We need to be filled with the Holy Spirit and knowledgeable about the Word of God. So I close with this question for you. What steps are you taking to keep yourself fully immersed in the Word of God? Oh, it's important that we get immersed and get baptized. And if you want to do that, you need to be talking to Pastor David, because pretty soon we'll be having a baptism service. But listen, baptism with water is one thing. It's important to live immersed in the Word of God so that you don't miss the joy. The joy of the Lord is our strength. Let's pray together. Father, thank you for the Word of God that you have given to us. Give us courage this week. Give us passion. Give us a longing and a hunger so that like babies, we would long for the pure milk of the word. Call us to it, to read it. Call us to seek understanding, not just on our own, but with brothers and sisters, with a church family, with a small group, with a Bible class. Help us to engage the word of God so that these changes, this kind of life that we've talked about today, this vision that your Bible creates for us about what life can be like, might be fulfilled in this way and in this place as we follow you with all our hearts. And all God's people agreed and said, amen.